I prayerfully considered doing some more work on our study we did last time. Those of us who are here and haven't made selection of the particular lucky one who's out there. Is that a right way to say it? Well, anyway, we haven't made that big step of getting married yet. And so we want to make sure we do that correctly, biblically, and have God's guidance. But it's not just important for the young person, is it? It's also important for all of us who are mentors, who are parents, who are teachers, pointing and giving guidance to our young people. We've got to help them. And even our Bible preacher this morning spoke to the reality that our young people need guidance. But I believe that we will soon do some more work in that. So I felt like we would do well, just continue on in our study. I think we should remember tonight that Isaac has just went through and is currently going through some major transitions in his life. He, of course, has been very deceptive in his dealings with his family and, you know, sort of getting together with his mother, Rebecca, coming up with this plan that was very deceptive. It was very wrong in how they approached it, all designed to accomplish what they felt like what was best. But it was the wrong way to approach it, and they did it wrong. And really, their plan worked, but it just didn't work out like they hoped or thought that it would. And now the consequences, whenever we handle things wrong and sort of do it our way and get out of God's plan and get out of His, you know, His will and how we approach our life and we make decisions and we, you know, approach things according to how we feel it would be best, generally, always we will end up, even if it's down a road that we felt like is best and maybe down a road that ultimately is the road that God wanted us to be down, but we did it our way, there will be consequences that follow us getting out of God's plan. There will be consequences, and He feels these consequences. It's the anger of his brother, the hatred, really, the desire to kill and murder Jacob that Esau had, and now he has that fear, and really now having to leave his family, leave his home, and travel and journey to an entirely different place, a transition in his life, a change in his life that's really not an exciting change. But this is where he is. And now this transition, as I was saying, will become something that God uses for good as God begins to transform the life of Jacob. And so tonight I would love to talk to you about transitions, but also transformation. How God uses transition in our life to bring transformation in our life. And we'll see that tonight in the life of Jacob. And hopefully we will identify those times in our life and then make application, the same type of application that Jacob makes to our life. Let's have prayer. Father, tonight we pray your blessings upon your word, that you'd help us to understand, that our hearts would be open. Lord, as we read your word here in a moment, as we study your word here in just a moment, that you would help us to be, Lord, just right in our heart with you, that we would hear from you and make application in our life. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's read starting in verse 10. Just follow. I'll read all the way to verse 22. Genesis 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God descended and descended upon it or on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in these, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest. and will bring thee again into this land. For, watch this next phrase, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow and saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way and that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then, watch this, shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, will I surely give the tenth unto thee. Well, as I said a moment ago, Jacob is experiencing in his life a transition. And as he is experiencing this transition in his life, it's not really an exciting transition. It's a difficult transition. It's a challenging time in his life. But God uses it to bring him to a place of transformation as he is meeting really with God. Now, the transition I think we need to notice. Verse 10, it says, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went into Haran. Jacob left Beersheba, he went to this new place. And this is a long journey. Matter of fact, it's about 550 miles north. And for Jacob to take this long trip, whether he's on a camel or whether he's on a donkey, it's going to take him weeks to get to Haran. So he starts off on the journey, and as he is going one step, one day on his journey, you need to remember that he is distressed. He is likely discouraged. He's running away from home. He's escaping, really, for his life. And as he's going through these things, likely he's experiencing fear. As I said, fear of death. But also, remember, Beersheba is a symbol of God's blessings. If you were to remember back when we first heard about Beersheba, it's when God blessed Abraham and really made him fruitful in that particular area south of Jerusalem. And as he is leaving Beersheba, here's what he's leaving: the place of God's blessing. Or at least this is how it's feeling as he's leaving. The place of God's blessing. Now, potentially, in the heart of Jacob, because in his life, there's not a lot of personal relationship that he has developed with God, but more just what he's learned about God and God's promises to him through his father Isaac, through his grandfather Abraham, from God, but him himself not personally having that touch from God. And so he would then on this journey likely experience fear, wondering if he will lose that blessing. And so as he is in this transition, really, it marks a major time in his life. And I think we should remember that we have major times of transition in our life too. And sometimes those transitions are good, right? Where we get a new job or we move to a new area. We go to maybe a new church. And some of you, very recently, this is kind of an experience that you have. And it's not altogether a bad thing. And God uses it in your life, and it's good. However, we do experience transitions in our life, don't we, that aren't good. Like we lost our job. Or we had to move away from, you know, a particular situation with a family member. Or maybe we had to leave a church, and it wasn't a good move. And we transitioned to a new church, but it wasn't like an exciting thing, you see. And so we have times of transition in our life. What we need to allow in our life as we experience these changes is that God will use these things if we will get ourselves to a place in our heart where we can receive God in His wisdom, in His guidance, in His counsel. In those particular times of transition, God can use them for a blessing and a good thing in our life if we will be in the right place in our heart. If our heart is in the right place. Maybe I could say a place of openness. Because sometimes when you go through transition, you're not very open. And it's kind of a hard time in life. And we need to always be open to God and allow Him to work in our behalf. And I think that Jacob here in the story, and he's going through all these transitions, he doesn't know how to be open necessarily to the things of God. He doesn't understand God on a personal level. And I think in this story, as we really unfold this, this place for Jacob is a life-changing place. I mean, a transition in his life that was, you know, just like a lot of us go through transitions and changes in life. For him, this was a transition. It was a major transition, but it became a life-altering, life-changing transition because he met God. And God changed him. And God worked him over from the inside out. And so it was no longer just a place. It was a mile marker. It was a place I'll never forget. So a transition turning into, watch this, a transformation. And that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants us to, as we go through times of transition, that we would allow God to work in our heart. And that we would be in a place in our heart that God could use transitions to be transformations in our life. A place that we remember. Now, I want you to just notice something, okay? Because I think there's an emphasis here on the word place. Just the word place. I noticed this in my studies. And just reading through, it's really kind of hard to miss when you read through it multiple times. But notice this just as I read through it with you. Look at verse 11. We'll skip through a few verses, but I want you to keep in mind how many times we see the word place, okay? Verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took stones of that place and put them in his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. Look at verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And he knew it not. Verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of the Lord. And this is the gate of heaven." Look at verse 19. And he called the name of that what? Place? Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. And so we find Jacob really in a place. And we can relate with that because we find ourselves in life just kind of where we are. I mean, we might not be, and it might not just be too exciting where we are, you know. I mean, we're in Fall City, or we're in a particular job, or we're in a particular circumstance, whether it's a transition or not. We find ourselves in our life in just a place, but it's not an exciting thing. It's not like this is really an important place, but it's mentioned over and over and over again because it goes from just a normal, average place in Jacob's life to a major, memorable, life-altering, transforming place in his life. And I believe that's why it's mentioned so often. Listen, friend, not every time we go through transition, not every time that we go through things in our life, will we see this type of transition, or rather, transformation? Not every time. But I do want you to know, we do need times in our life where we can point to a place where God transformed us. You know what one of those times is? It's our salvation. And if you cannot point to that time where God spoke to your heart and He drew you and He worked in your life, and you can remember not just like a circumstance or an era, you know, like a time in your life whenever you sort of moved into salvation. No. It's a place. And you remember the place where you were, where you met God. That's salvation. And that's transformation. It happens, it should happen to all of us. And it did happen to those of us that are saved here. The place where we meet God. the place where God moves us from a transition or just a time where we are in our life, a place to a place we'll never forget. Yeah. Now look at verse 12. Because this is really what makes this place a special place. He meets God. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed. And behold, watch this, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. The imagery of this is amazing. I wonder whenever I don't know how my wife does it. She can wake up and she can write a book about her dreams. She remembers all the details. I don't remember anything, like ever. I mean, unless it's horrible. And I don't want to remember it, but I can, you know. So he's having this dream, and the detail of this dream is, and the imagery is fairly amazing. It's a ladder, or something that is a type of a ladder. And it's set up on earth, and it says that in his dream, as he speaks to us about what he saw, it stretches from earth to heaven. And it indicates something really important to us, even before we get to the angels ascending and descending. It indicates to us that something very important between heaven and earth is happening. There is an intensely important, message or, link between heaven and earth. And then the angels ascending and descending, indicating that something is very important is being reported to heaven and being brought back to earth. So heaven is very interested in what's happening on earth. And that's what we see. Now I want to tell you something that Jesus said about this, okay? Because Jesus speaks as he addresses Nathanael for the first time when he met Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 51. You can mark that, but let me read the verse to you. He meets Nathanael, and here's what he says to him. Probably Nathanael has been meditating on this or something, but Jesus says, as he said to Nathanael, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending." Sound familiar? Well, Jesus is speaking of what happened to Jacob in this dream. But listen as Jesus concludes the thought. He said, "You shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Not the ladder. Jesus is the ladder. Ascending and descending, really becoming a mediator between heaven and earth. Jesus Christ. You know what the ladder represents? It represents the fulfilling of God's promise in the fact that He wants to and desires to work on our behalf. He is interested in our life on a personal level. Look at verse 13. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." Now watch this. "The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." And he goes on to speak of the seed. In the last phrase of verse 14, it says, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." "I am God," he says. "I will give you the land as I promised to Abraham and as I promised to your father Isaac." And he's giving him a preview, really, because of what he's about to say here in a moment. Because Jacob is leaving. He's filled with fear that maybe he potentially isn't going to get to come back. He's lost the promise. And he's saying, here's what he's saying, "I will bring you back. I'm not going to leave you. And through your seed is the promise." Yeah. He says, "I'll be with you." Look at verse 15. "Behold, I am with thee to keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again to this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." So God makes a promise to Jacob. Not only did he say in verse 13 and 14 that I will bring you back, and it will be through your seed that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we understand that's Jesus Christ. Really, I mean, bringing that much more clarity on what he's saying about the latter, that in you is the seed that will bring blessings to all the families of the earth. And he says, I will be with you. I am with you. Could it be more personal than that? Jacob is meeting God in a personal way. God is very intimate here. He says, I am with you. And I'm going to keep you anywhere you go. I'm with you, but I'm going to keep you. He says, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you to the land. And then I love what he says in the last phrase. He says, I'll not leave thee. So he says, I'm with you, but I'm not going to leave you either. Yeah. So really, whenever we think about the latter, you see the angels ascending, you see the angels descending, delivering messages to God, delivering messages from God to us, up and down. And then he goes on to say this, that I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you back. It's like he's saying, listen, I'm letting you see the ladder because I want you to know how personal this is. And then I'm making a promise here, and I want you to not only hear my words, but see that I care for you. And we have times of transition. We have times in our life, not only the time whenever we meet God and we get saved and God transforms us, but even after salvation, when we're trying to live for God and we're trying to do right, and we forget that he is there and that he is with us and that he'll never leave us. And he is constantly working on our behalf, constantly working on our behalf, never stopping. The angels are descending, descending, ascending, descending, constantly working on our behalf, constantly caring about where we are and what we're going through. But we forget that, and we get discouraged, and we get depressed, and we get down, and we have a hard time. And because of that, it discourages our walk with God, and we're not walking with him like we should. And he wants us to, I think tonight, remember that he's working on our behalf, and he's always working on our behalf, and he's always with us, and he'll always keep us. He'll never leave us. And Jacob never has seen God like this. And so a time of transition, a time of, meeting God and seeing God like he's never seen God before, really is a time where his eyes were opened. His eyes were opened. Look at verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And here's what he said. Watch this. Surely the Lord is in this place. Now, that's not surprising. What possibly is surprising is the last phrase. And I knew it not. So there became a spiritual awareness, right? This is the time of transition in his life whenever he met God, and it became a time of transformation because his eyes are open and he became aware of something that he was never aware of before. And he's heard about God, but he never met God like this before. He's never been touched like this before. Can you relate with that? Maybe in your life, whenever you've heard about God and you know because you've sat under the teaching, you've read the Bible a little bit, And so you know about God, but then it's that time, where you meet him and he opens your eyes and you become aware spiritually of things you've never been aware of before. And you say, whoa, the Lord is in this place. He's always been here. I just didn't know it. It marks a time in our life when God takes us from transitional times in our life to a transforming time in our life, where we not only are in places where we'll probably forget, to a place we'll never forget. A place in our life where we changed. And we are, by the way, change, you know what that means? We're not the same. We are not the same person. And this is a transforming time in Jacob's life, where he met God, and it was intimate. And he became an entirely different person. And his eyes, and it's because, not just because his eyes were opened, it's also because he was willing to turn to God. And we see that, don't we? Look at verse 18. His eyes were open, but he didn't stop there. The Bible says he arose up early in the morning, probably because he couldn't fall back asleep. He was so excited. And he took the stone that he had for his pillow, and look what he did. He set up a pillar. You know what a pillar represents? It represents a witness, an agreement. And this agreement is between Jacob and God. Immediately, the time, the place where God worked in him, and he met God, and it was intimate, and it was personal, and like never before he'd seen God, and his eyes were open, that he made a pillar, and he said, this place will be a place of a witness where I'll never forget. And he made an agreement. And it says that he poured oil on the top of it, which represents an actual dedication. So immediately he says, I'm not the same person. I'm not the same person. An agreement was made. And a dedication was made. And it became the place he'd never forget. Verse 19, look. He called the name of that place Bethel. What's Bethel mean? House, Beth, house, El, God, the house of God. It used to be Luz, but who cares about that? This is where I met God. This is where God changed my life. Yeah. So he made an agreement, a dedication. The place became a place where he never forgot. And then he made a vow. Verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow. And he said, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way. By the way, you can parallel this with what God has already promised. And it parallels perfectly. He repeats what God said in verse 20. He says, will keep me in this way that I go. Will give me the bread to eat and raiment to put on. So that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then, watch this. It's an if-then clause. Then, here's what I'll do. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be the house, God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. So God has promised that he'll be with him, that he'll keep him in the way and take care of him, and that he'll return to his father's house in peace. Then Jacob turns around and says, God will be my God. If he'll do that, then he'll be my God. This stone will be God's house. And the tenth of everything that God blesses me with, I'm going to give back to God. That's what he says. He understood completely God's promise. And you know what he did? On the spot, when his life was transformed, he made commitments immediately. I mean, it was like that. It wasn't like he had somebody there like the pastor telling him, you need to make some commitments, you know. No. He's not the same person. His life just got flipped upside down. Everything changed. And he says, I'm never going to forget this place. This is Bethel. And he made some vows. He made some commitments. His life changed, and now he's ready to make some commitments. And you know, really, it's amazing, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really set a pattern for Israel, don't they? Set a pattern for their family, and it's amazing because they set a pattern for us as well. Because as I said, and I've really alluded to this through our message tonight, that we have times of transition in our life, and how God brings us through times in our life to a place where we ultimately meet and see God on a personal level, and he transforms us. It all begins at salvation tonight. If you're not saved, that's where it starts. You meet God at the altar. He speaks to you. He, in an intimate and personal way, he draws you to himself. It's almost as though he opens the windows of heaven, and you can see the ladder, which is Jesus, who cares and loves you and has made a way for you to have eternal life through him. Into heaven, accessed into heaven. And he cares for you in that way. And he opens your eyes and you see for the first time, potentially tonight, you need to get saved. You need to get to this altar and ask Jesus to save your soul. And he'll do that. And today, tonight, this place will be that place where no longer is it just Sunday night that we'll probably forget. But the day when God changed my life and I'm not the same person anymore. And I'll never forget it. To the day I die, I'll never forget it. It could be that you need that transformation in your life tonight and you need to get to the altar and get saved. It might be. However, it might be that God has saved your soul and you remember that place in your life when that happened and you'll never forget it. But did you know that God still wants times in our life of transformation where he speaks to us and draws us into himself and he opens, if you know, our eyes, if you would, to the need that we do have and how he cares for us and the angels are descending and ascending for us and that we, for him, want to make decisions he speaks to us and for him in that time, in that place in our life, we want to, for his sake, make or do what it is that he'd have us to do. And then this place, even tonight, for those of us who are already saved, can. Tonight, this can be that place where we made that decision. And we'll never forget it. I remember times in my life when I did that. I remember when I got saved. I remember when I surrendered to preach. I remember when God was calling me to preach. I also remember when I surrendered to preach, which wasn't the same time, sad to say. I remember times in my life whenever I made decisions to give certain things up that I was involved with and turned it over to the Lord and turned my life in a pattern that he had set and trying to follow the guidance that he has laid before me. But listen, I think that on a general level, we can see these three things that need to turn up in our life when we see God transform us. And it shouldn't be a desire that is placed upon us from the pastor, okay? The three things I'm going to mention, which you already know what they are, and it won't take us long to see them, you shouldn't feel pressure to do any one of these three because of what I'm saying or because of any outside pressure. It should be something that you want to do whether anybody's there or not. Why? Because God has changed your life. And when he changed you, he transformed you, it's only natural for us to have a desire to turn back and do for him in the areas of commitment. Let's see them in our life. The first one, as we saw, remember that he said, the Lord will be my God. Tonight, I believe that we would see in our own life as we have watched God transform us and we've made decision that we would also see a transformation in our desire to faithfully worship God, our desire to faithfully walk with him. I think it should bother us. Shouldn't it bother us if we're not walking with God? And we're not having an intimate time with him. The Lord will be my God. And I'll walk with him. And I'll have a personal relationship with him. That should be a desire that we have. So much so that we would be willing to make a commitment to say, I'm going to make it happen. And I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to have personal time with him. I'm going to serve him and love him. He said next, this place, remember he said the stone in verse 22. The stone will be, which have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. God's house. And God, one of the commitments that I feel is natural for us when we make commitment to God because of the transformation he's done in our life is that we would be committed to his house. Right? That we would have a desire to be faithful to his, we can make application that the church is God's house and he wants us to be faithful. It shouldn't be something that you feel that you have to do because you're family. No, no, no. He changed my life. And I'm not the same person. And I want to have a personal walk with him, but I want to be faithful to his house. I want to honor his house. Honor. Yep. And then the last one. the tenth, verse 22. He says, all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. The tenth is the tithe, right? I will tithe. I'll give to you. I love this, and I love the way that this applies in the context here, because, you know, I think so often we feel this sort of pressure when it comes to giving. You know, I don't feel that it's wise. I'm not blasting or, you know, bringing down the name of any guys that would maybe approach things from a different perspective. I'm just simply saying I don't like the idea of approaching finances when it comes to encouraging the folks to give by putting pressure on you. You need to give. We need to, you know, all this and that. I believe that God will bless you when you give, but you need to give because you are a totally different person. God's transformed your life, and you love Him, and you want to dedicate yourself to Him. And everything that He gives to you, it should be, I believe, it should be our desire to give back to Him. And when you give, you're not giving to me or necessarily to a particular thing. We're giving to Him. All of our giving needs to be given to Him. And it's because we love Him. And we want to be dedicated and committed to this area of our giving because He changed our life. And we're not the same person. This is a place in our life when we remember that God has changed us and now we want to make some commitments back to Him. And so it should be our desire that we would do that, to do these things. The commitments of our heart really should pour out from a life that's been transformed. And God transforms us. I think that it should be our desire to give, or rather to worship Him, to love Him, to spend time with Him, to have a dedicated time to Him every day. I was talking to Melissa about this earlier. I feel like this is a constant struggle even for me. I just really have a hard time having intimate time with God, intimate time with God, not time in the Word or time even on my knees in prayer. I make sure I do that every single day. But I hunger for intimacy. And I don't want to just go through a routine. And I don't know how you feel, but I don't want to go just through like a spiritual thing, you know? I want to read my Bible. I want to have time with God. And I want it to be personal. I desire that. I think that's a good desire. And God has the same desire, and He will, if you'll allow Him, to open your eyes to see that He cares and He's there and He is constantly working in your behalf, that you might have a personal walk with Him, a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. His desire is to fellowship with you in this way. It should be, I feel that when God has transformed us and changed us, that our desire is to have that fellowship, that closeness with Him. And then also to be dedicated to His house. I'm concerned about, from a cultural standpoint, all of the sort of, if I can say this really a lack of respect for the house of God. Just in a general way, I'm not pointing in here, of course, but you understand that God's house is, when we meet together in this place, this is a special place. And it should be honored, and there's a level of respect that should be in this place, because this is God's house. And I believe that we should approach it with that with that attitude, with that heart attitude. But at the same time, we need to be faithful and be here every time, but not because the pastor or dad or somebody said, but because you love Him, and He's changed your life, and it's just, this is your desire. I want to be here. I want to honor God. I want to meet with God. And then to give. Oh, I just, can't you see the same coming from a heart that just is so grateful for what God has given us, that I just want to give. I just want to give. And it's for Him. And I mean to tell you tonight, I think there we should have these commitments. But if we don't have these commitments, or if we're feeling like on any one of these three commitments, our arm is being twisted, there's something wrong in our heart. And we need to have maybe a time at the altar tonight where this could be a place where we'll remember where we got right with God, and then those commitments really flowed, poured out of a heart that desires to do these. And that's what happened to Jacob tonight. God changed his life. And he is not the same person, although he still does some deceptive work in chapter 29, we'll see next time. We do know that God, he met with God here. And there's a major transition in his life, as well as a major transformation. I hope tonight that God worked in your heart in the same way. Father, we pray tonight that you will, Lord, help us to understand the, Lord, the desire you have that we might have intimate relationship with you, that you want us to see, Lord, that you want us to, you want us to understand your love to us and your commitment to us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, tonight to see maybe potentially like we've not seen. It might be that somebody's lost tonight and they don't know you, that you'd get them to the altar, that you'd work in them, that they might be willing to come to the altar and receive salvation before it's too late. And then, Lord, it might be that somebody tonight is not having a good attitude or is not having a right spirit, not walking with you, maybe discouraged or downhearted about some things, some transitional things. I pray, Lord, that tonight would be a place where they would reconcile with you, and it would be a memorable place, a place that becomes Bethel. And Lord, tonight, as we make commitments, that it would flow out of a heart that is genuinely dedicated to you. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together. As the piano plays, if God's worked in your heart, let's do business with him. Well, amen. It's good to be in God's house tonight. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I hope you have a great week. Let's see. Is Miss Melissa in the nursery tonight? I always feel like I'm forgetting to say something. Oh, okay. Yeah, she wasn't feeling good, I guess. Okay, well, let's have prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we're just grateful, Lord, for your word and, Lord, how you work in our hearts and you transform us, Lord. And Lord, tonight I know that it might be that there are some who are in some or things right now that are a bit like a trial, Lord, or just struggles. Pray that you'd help them to, Lord, see you, turn to you, and trust you through those times, Lord, and make this, Lord, into a time where we can be revived in our walk with you and our relationship with you, Lord. Today we need you. Tonight we need you. Lord, we need you this week. We pray for your help, that we might remain committed unto you, and that it would be unto you. We love you, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.